Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. If there's one thing, this one ideal, that all people, despite their nationalities, their creeds, their cultures, share, it is this innate hope and searching after justice. Justice has always been on the minds and the hearts of people for as long as there has been, well, people to mete it out. We even have made it into one of the best-known TV series and dramas that America has ever known. How many Law and Order shows, can you remember, have been done over the years? And trust me, I've seen them all. You couldn't get enough of them when I was a kid. I would stay up with my parents watching them, this little 10-year-old watching Law and Order. Trust me, they weren't too happy about that sometimes. But I grew up loving the sense of justice. Good people rising up and getting what they deserve. Also having the ones who were, you know, who are wrong, who did the crime, being met out in the courtroom with all of its drama, with the prosecutors and defenders. It even got to be so bad one so many times that I actually thought I could be a lawyer when I grew up. And it ran in my family, actually. My grandfather was a lawyer, a divorce lawyer during the time when he fought for the kids, making sure that they were given their share of voice. We had a proud history in the Cush family of having lawyers and seekers of justice. And I thought, I would love to do that too. Well, you can see how that worked out. But even as I have grown older, I have never stopped loving that idea of justice. Good guys winning, bad guys getting what they do. And in so much, I see that the Bible, growing up, I've seen that justice is all over the Bible. You see God's justice for the enemies of Israel. He comes and he smites them. You see God's justice for those who call upon his name. He comes and saves them. But then we get to these troubling passages. And trust me, it's kind of weird. The passages in Luke that we read today, they're not ones you probably hear that often. How often we talk about when Pilate killed a bunch of Galileans, or when some tower in Jerusalem fell and crushed people to bloody pulp. It's a wonderful gospel message for the day. But it talks about something that was on the hearts and minds of the people of Israel. And in fact, it has always been on the hearts and minds of the people of Israel. God's justice. And more than that, the people of Israel were interested in absolute justice. They even come to Jesus with an example of what they think is absolute justice. As I said in the gospel reading, and as I've said here in a couple minutes before, they came to Jesus wanting to ask him a question about the killing of the Galileans by Pilate. They mingled the blood with the sacrifices. Pilate killed them. Now, there was this idea in Jewish thought, and it kind of, you could see it even going as far back as the time of Ezekiel. The harsher the punishment, the more wicked you were. Makes sense. So they must have been really bad for all of those Galileans to die at the hands of Pilate. Jesus looks at them, though. And he actually is wondering why they're asking this. There's also an undercurrent to their question. In Jerusalem, just a couple of probably days or weeks prior, a tower fell and crushed some people, 18 of them. There is this idea floating around that maybe they did something terrible to earn God's wrath, to earn God's justice. You can actually look all through the entire New Testament, on the entire gospel lessons. You either go to Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and even John. And there's this idea that is so pervasive in the culture at the time. This idea that God metes out punishment directly due to the sin of the people. To them, that is justice. If a man is born blind, the immediate question is, what did this man do to deserve it? Or even more so, what did this man do, what did this father's man do to be born blind? What did this man do to be crippled, to be born deaf and mute? How wicked could these people be if they had demons possessing them? The idea of absolute justice ran through all of Jesus' ministry. The questioning, the asking of them. And so Jesus counters their question. He counters the underlying opinion of the Jews. Do you think that all the other Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Were all the Jews and where all the people were getting wrong at the time of talking about absolute justice, Jesus lays it bare. The underlying sense of God's justice. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. That one phrase encapsulates God's justice. And it certainly doesn't seem to be fair. I've told many of you, and you've heard it many times in my sermons, about the stories of my high school days, when I would have my agnostic friend and my Jehovah Witness friend driving in my 98 Lincoln Town Car, going to Taco Bell, and eating way too many quesadillas and drinking far too much Mountain Dew. I was a teenager. I thought it was the best thing ever. But while we were there, we did discuss theology. And somewhere in between the nachos, the tacos, and like I said, too much Baja Blast, there came the question that was pretty staggering for me. My agnostic friend came to me and said, Matthew, I have a question for you. And I'm like, okay, shoot. If a man has committed a great murder, scores of murders, and is on death row, and suddenly he repents of his actions and he says, I'm sorry for them. He then dies and goes to heaven. Is that right? You could have replaced any of that evil man with a very famous one that I've heard too many times. I'm sure many of you have heard. What if Hitler were ever to do that? Or what if this person were to do that? This person or that person? It doesn't fill in the blank who you will. If a person committed this much murder or this much bad deeds and then repented of their sin and then went into heaven, is that right? Our first inclination is to say, no, it's not right. I mean, that seems unfair. And certainly if you look at the world, if you look at the way that the crime shows of Law and Order make it out to be, it isn't fair. Here we are doing our due diligence. We're doing the stuff that God has commanded us to do. Look at us. We are in church right now. We're listening to God. We are putting our offerings in the offering plates. We are going to Bible studies. We're doing our due diligence. We're being righteous. And look at all the good things we're doing for our community. We care for them. We go out and help them in any way that they could want. We go and offer money to Mosaic every February. We give canned goods to the food drive. Look at us. Aren't we doing what is good and right? We're doing our due diligence. So why would it be unfair? We should be able to get more. We should have more of God's love. We should have more blessings. We should be credited as being more righteous. You see the problem. That's not God's justice. In fact, God's justice is exactly what my friend described. If a man repents and turns from his wicked ways, then yes, indeed, he is welcomed into eternal life. It makes no sense. And yet, the Lord desires no death of the wicked. You would think that a Lord that is just and right would hate the wicked. I mean, we heard about it in our epistle lesson. For those who did the grievous thing of worshiping a golden calf, rising up and committing sexual immorality and tons of terrible sins on the foot of Mount Sinai, God went and he smited all of them, killed 23,000 of them. And yet the Lord says, I have no delight in the death of the wicked. The Israelites didn't take that to heart. They still didn't get it. Ezekiel prophesied to his people, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? They were so angry. How could they, who are God's people, be not as good as a wicked man who repents? How can we, who are here on a Sunday service, look upon a person who does great evil, does great sins, and then comes and repents? Even though we know we're supposed to be a fellow brother and sister of Christ, there is that little tingling sensation in the back of our head that says, why are you here? What did you do to come in here? Don't you know what you've done? We all know what you've did. You don't do as much as I do. Why should you be counted as good of a member as me? Look at everything that I do. We know this is wrong. We know that this is unjust, and yet it infests us to our very core. We even see, though, that John's justice is this. Unless you are as righteous as Christ himself, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, no one will be declared as right and just. No one will be declared righteous. And yet, it is God's righteousness that saves the world. God's justice, his absolute justice, is very harsh. It seems almost impossible. And yet, it is what saves the world. The wicked should turn from their path and live. Jesus did come into this world. He said he did not come as a doctor to heal those who are not sick, but he came for those who are broken by sin, destroyed and caught in their evil ways. He came into this world and he taught people the right way. He gave people healing. He did the most wonderful miracle of all and forgave people of their sins. Something that only God was supposed to do, something that only he could do, and something that went against the entire notion of justice in the people's eyes. But in God's eyes, this was good and right, that he should come down and forgive people their sins. For he has no desire in the death of the wicked. No, in fact, God only desired one. The death of his son upon the cross. He desired that all people should turn to him, that all people may look upon the cross no matter what they have done, that they could look upon the Savior's broken form and see there is the punishment for our guilty deeds. There is the punishment of all the sins of the whole world. There, standing on the cross, is God's wrath incarnate, the death of his Son. And yet, we see so much of God's justice even upon that cross, his mercy upon it. For when a man who has done great evil, who was a murderer and a thief, is right there next to Christ, he says, "Lord, remember me when I come into your kingdom." And we see the mercy of God enacted right there. "Truly, you'll be with me in paradise." We see it more enacted when the crowds come mocking and jeering, pointing at the sign above his head. Where is justice? Well, they think it's right there, but it really is when Christ says to the people, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And it comes in the final cry, "Lord, to you I commit my spirit." This is justice, and there is mercy. For Christ took upon the punishment of the world, and the power of sin, death, and the devil were defeated. And the promises of God have been made clear in Jesus. And they have been made clear to all who repent and turn from their wicked ways. They get the benefits of Christ's death for them. For they will be forgiven of their sins. Their sins will be counted as dead before God. And they will be raised up to new life, just as Christ was raised up to new life. My brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what it means to be just for God. This is God's absolute justice, that all people should turn to Christ, see Christ for who he is, the perfect propitiation for our sins, and to be considered right before God because of him. That is God's justice. And it doesn't make sense to the world. That's okay, because God overcame this world. God planted himself and made for us his church, that all could be gathered together and hear the good news of God's repentance. And God gives us the means by which we can be enriched in this life. Remember the parable at the end of the gospel. The vine dresser is Christ, and God is the owner. He looks upon a barren fig tree, and he thinks, "I should just cut it down." But Christ says, "No. Let me first plant manure around it." It's about the only time manure has ever been considered a good thing. "But let me enrich it. Let me feed it. Let me sustain it. Let me work on it. Let me take care of it. And you will see that it will produce fruit." And indeed, we are gathered here in the great house of God, in his garden. And we are enriched and fed by the word of God. And yes, your pastor did just put the word of God to manure, but in the best way possible. For it enriches and strengthens the plant. It gives it nutrients where we can see the great wonders of God. We can see his great mercy in the face of his people's rebellion. His great love for the whole world, enriching us and strengthening us so that we can look upon a fellow brother and sister in Christ and not see their deeds and not look at our own righteousness before them, but instead see Christ and see what great wonders that he has done for them and that he has done for us. As we continue in this Lenten season, may our hearts be enriched by the word of God. May we seek the great justice of God, who sacrificed his only Son so that all men may be righteous before him through Christ. And let us all embrace one another as fellow brothers and sisters of Christ, made just by the loving absolute justice of Christ our Lord. Amen.